I'm going to start with prayer, and then I'm going to read a passage out of Ephesians chapter 2, basically verses 11 and 4 a bit. So let me just open with prayer. Father, we come before you in prayer, and we come by the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ought to be awed that we have this privilege. And so, Father, we ask that we might not take it for granted, that you would teach us to pray, that we would be a people of prayer, that desire to communicate, to dialogue with you, would just grow deeper and deeper in our lives, that we would pray and listen to you and your voice. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I want to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following to just kind of set up the idea of how does the Spirit help us to pray. And so in this section, as Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, he's setting up he's reminding us, rather, of our spiritual condition, like the change that takes place. This is a passage, as I read it, if you've already been in the first service, you'll notice that, oh, I could have used this in my sermon. I didn't. So this is kind of like an extra. So this is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. When he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Since then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And, of course, the text goes on. Paul is using this to highlight the reconciliation that occurs in two directions. One is with the Jews and the Greeks that were divided symbolically by the issue of circumcision. That'll work its way into the sermon text. But also to close the gap between mankind and God himself. The hostility that Paul is primarily speaking about is the hostility that exists among us, where we choose to divide ourselves. And 1 Corinthians as a book has been talking quite a bit about that. You'll remember Lloyd has mentioned that multiple times, particularly in the first couple weeks of that series. But he's also speaking about the fact that we're being reconciled and given access to God. He came and preached peace to you afar off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So how does the Spirit help us to pray? Well, in the first sense, and here I'll quote Bunyan, he says, there is no man nor church who can come to God in prayer but by access of the Holy Spirit. So Christ has done that work to bridge the gap, but it's the Holy Spirit that brings us into the presence of the Father, that gives us the words to speak. So that's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit teaches us to pray and helps us in our prayer. I started off, and I wanted to just draw your attention to the shorter catechism question, because I think it's a fantastic question and answer. So how does the Spirit help us to pray? And we see that the divines, the pastors and scholars at Westminster, they wrote this. We know We know, that can't be what it says. Yeah, so we, thank you, that's probably it. We, not knowing, yes, that's right. Boy, way to go, everybody. Things spell check doesn't help with. We, not knowing what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit helps our infirmities by enabling us to understand both for whom and what and how prayer is to be made. And by working and quickening in our hearts, although not at all, not in all persons nor at all times in the same measure, those apprehensions, affections, and graces which are requisite for the right performance of that duty. A sermon illusion. Stay tuned. Yeah, I need another app. Among other things, Eileen, I need another app among other things. This is a great answer. And this is an answer that if you've got a copy of the Westminster Confession, you know, there's proofs, scripture proofs. These guys brought their incredible knowledge of the scripture as they tried to come up and answer in a Q&A format this. And the big, huge scriptural proof for this passage is Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. And so if you turn to Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at that one for a little bit this morning. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. And if I was reading it in the King James, you would hear even more the language crossover between this confessional answer and the scripture reference. But this is Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And of course, that passage goes on to remind us of that glorious truth that we know that God, those who love God, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And that text continues. But in that, you can see that one of the points that is being made in that verse is the Spirit does help our infirmities. It works to quicken our hearts. And it does that not all to all people in the same way and the same times and the same measures. And the Spirit works in our apprehensions, our affections, and our graces. So in this passage, we see a couple things that the Spirit is particularly doing for us. And here I just kind of want to, as I read that, what are the things that you notice that the Spirit is doing in our lives out of Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27? What does the Spirit do? This could be one of those Presbyterian rhetorical pauses. Or as my son Sam said when I was teaching in the high school, "Dad, are you fielding that question?" I'm fielding this question. So, what does the Spirit do?
Makes
intercession with groanings. Yeah, exactly. Anybody that's prayed for something really emotionally huge or painful, or you know, there are times in which you've gotten to the point where you say, "I'm kind of without words. I'm literally, I just don't even know what to say." News can be so heavy, or even so uplifting that we're speechless. And so the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in a way that is superior to our lack of words. Yep. What else does the Spirit do that you see in this text? Helps us in our weakness. I don't know what your weakness is. For me in prayer, it's, what was I talking about? Oh, yeah. That's just that. It's my inability to stay focused on things. I've tried all sorts of different techniques and tricks, you know, a list. I've tried praying with my eyes closed, but sometimes my eyes closed is more distracting than my eyes open. So I've tried praying with my eyes open. I've tried a list in front of me, and I've tried to, like, I had to have a thing where something goes off every, you know, 45 seconds to remind me that I'm supposed to be praying. So that's one of my weaknesses, is this attention disorder. But, you know, I'm learning to cope. And there are other weaknesses, too. I mean, that's just, you might not know what and who to pray for. You might need to be praying for the things that, you know, that you're afflicted with. And so this idea of the Holy Spirit actually working in our weaknesses. Yeah. Anything else that you see that the Holy Spirit... It is an important.
We don't have to know the will of God to work out.
Right. Yeah, that's a good point. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray by help directing, if you will, our prayer, or conforming our prayer to the will of God. And we don't actually have to know what that is. That is very comforting. I was going to say maddening. So you're further along the journey with our Lord. So, it is. It is. We let it be maddening. It ought to be comforting. So I actually think it is very comforting. It's when I'm mad in it, then I realize I need a mistake. Sandy? Yeah, so you're saying that sometimes we're only praying for part of a request. Like, we don't have a solution, or there's not something specific that we're asking for, and the Holy Spirit helps us. Right. Yes. Yes. There are times in which we say, I don't even know what the right outcome should be. And so the Holy Spirit assists us in that prayer by bringing it to the will of God. Micah? Yes. Good things that we want, they're in tension with each other. So I'm repeating that for the recording, which I'm not often, I don't often think about that. yeah, anything else? I think I have a little list here that I think most of that is covered. It searches the heart. So the Spirit can actually even bring to our own attention the condition of our own heart. I remember reading, you know, on prayer, the idea that we're praying for God's will to be done, and if we ask anything according to His will, and He always says yes to that, but we don't know what His will is. And so there's a great passage, which I don't actually have reference. I think I brought it up last week, in which Jesus is specifically praying for something, and God says no to Jesus. Which is a fascinating passage when you think about it, because Jesus was fully right in praying for this thing, and fully right in also ending at least his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane with that, "Not my will be done, but yours." So I don't know if I've told this. I thought it was a funny story. As a chaplain, we have the honor and the privilege sometimes to go into hospitals and pray with people and for people. And as I was doing a visit over here, somebody grabbed me and asked me, "Hey, can you come in and pray for, you know, my loved one? They're in they need healing, and the doctors can't figure out what's wrong, and they're dying. Can you pray for them?" And I said, "I'd be honored to pray for them." And then she stopped me and she said, "What kind of a chaplain are you?" "I don't know, good one. I hope I'm a good one. I'm a Christian." She's like, "I know what." "What kind of Christian?" "Well, do you mean what denomination?" "Yes, I'm a Presbyterian." "Oh." And I was like, what's wrong with that? And she was like, "Well, I really wanted prayer for healing, not God's will be done." I was like, all right. And so she wanted a somebody a little more Pentecostal that would just pray for healing. So I said, I can pray for healing. So, and I'll pray God's will be done. So, but that was a curious, I mean, when you think about it, I just want healing. I don't want God's will to be done. Okay. So I lost my place because that wasn't in here. So yeah, it's my weakness again. Yeah. So I think the point though is the Holy Spirit knows what the will of the Lord is, knows the words to bring to the Father, knows. And so as we come, as weak and as feeble as we are, the Holy Spirit takes us into that throne room of grace, provides us the words to say, if you will, helps us understand better our situation and condition, the condition of our heart, and in a sense, intercedes for us. Christ is doing that himself by his Spirit to the Father. So the Holy Spirit helps us as we pray. Who knows but the Spirit? I want to look at another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which is something we've already touched on in our sermon series. Verses 10 and 11. And I think, Elizabeth, that this is actually touching to your last point that you just made, if I remember correctly. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. These things, it's talking about the wisdom of the Spirit. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? And so also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so Paul, of course, takes that argument in a slightly different direction as he's working through this book. But the principle can apply into our prayer life as well. There are just some times in which we do not understand our own thoughts on the matter. And so praying, as we pray, recognizing that the Spirit of the Lord is helping us understand those thoughts and also directing us towards what the Lord would have us pray for. I've got somewhere, I set my, there it is. I want to read a quote now from Bunyan on this. So if you have a copy of this, it's on page 20, 25. Somebody after the class last week said, "I like that you think that some of us have a copy of this." There you go. This is a little bit of a lengthy quote, but I've just enjoyed reading this book. Okay. "Many ask and have not because they ask amiss and so are so never nearer the enjoying of those things they petition for." Of course, he's pulling that from James 4:3. "It is not to pray at random that will cause God to answer. While prayer is making, God is searching the heart to see from what root and spirit it arises." And here he cites 1 John 5:14. "And he that searcheth the heart knoweth," that is, approves only the meaning of the Spirit, "because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For in that which is according to his will only, he hears us, and in nothing else. And it is the Spirit only that can teach us so to ask. It is only being able to search out all things, even the deep things of God." And of course, we've just looked at that in 1 Corinthians 2. "Without which Spirit, though we had a thousand common prayer books, yet we would know not how to pray for as we ought, being accompanied with those infirmities that makes us absolutely incapable for such a work." And so in our own strength, we can't come to the Father with any real petition and real praise. But yet we've been invited to approach his throne of grace because of the work of Christ Jesus in us in point and time, and also because of the continual work of the Holy Spirit through us. Christ is seated now at the right hand of the Father, where we read he continually makes intercession for us. And he has given us this Holy Spirit, a comforter, to be with us during that time. All right, so my next question is, I don't know if anybody's going to want to answer this. So what are our infirmities? You know, Sam mentioned that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, is helps us in our infirmities. And, I shared lack of concentration in prayer. That's probably one of my infirmities. Bud?
Preconceived ideas.
Oh, fantastic. Preconceived ideas.
Yeah.
Sure, absolutely right. Preconceived notions, yeah. When my wife finally had no expectations for me whatsoever, that really helped. No, I'm kidding. Actually, so I think I saw another hand. Yeah, so Andy. Yeah, I think that's good. So preconceived notions and then just our natural tendency to pray, our will be done. Yeah, I think that's in the form. Yeah, Micah? Yeah, you've heard people pray, and I know I've prayed this, Lord, give us your eyes to see, a need. And that's one of those prayers where as I'm praying, I'm like, is that something you really want to happen? So, people talk about praying for revival, which apparently you can schedule. You can see it on billboards and churches, revival occurring at certain times. But I will know, historically speaking, revivals usually start with great repentance. And because oftentimes we the sin in our lives are what's in the way of revival. So, and I actually don't have a problem with churches scheduling times of great prayer and asking for the Lord to bring revival. So, any other infirmities that we have? Yeah, Elizabeth.
I think this is really saying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's, I won't talk too much about speaking in tongues. I'll let Lloyd preach on that when we get to it in 1 Corinthians 14. But there is, I appreciate that. And Paul talks about the importance of sensible prayer, as in it needs to make sense even when we're speaking in tongues. It's not just it's certainly not mindless babbling. If we allow it to be that, we're definitely in danger of not praying God's will. I think as we think about infirmities, I think there's a lot of... another one of my infirmities is just time. I've got a different sense of priorities on what I should be doing with my time. And so I find that I'm constantly chasing those urgent things in my life. Prayer is something that is important. And so the important things just keep getting slid to the left while I feel like I'm putting out fires. And so one of my infirmities is just a misunderstanding of what is really, should be really a real priority in my life. I think prayer is, there's a humbling aspect of prayer, because in prayer, you admit that you're done. Like, you can't solve that. If you're really praying for something, you're also admitting that you can't do this thing. And so you need help having it done. So, Terry, that's great. A lack of confidence in your ability to pray as you would want to. Who all has not prayed for something because you were concerned it wouldn't work out and you didn't want God or yourself to look bad? Oh, thanks for someone else raising their hand. I thought I was the only one. So, and that's just another example of, like, when you think that, or to the degree that you think that, you're misunderstanding prayer again. We're working it back onto whoever it was that said, we pray my will be done instead of the Lord's will be done. So I want to look at another passage. This is David in Psalm 51:15. Where he's coming before the Lord in prayer. And I want to start, moving it to some practical applications of how we are to pray. So Psalm 51:15, it's a simple passage, but here David in his prayer simply says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. It's like David is saying, Lord, if you open my lips, then my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it, the things that I just do with my hands. You're not pleased with a burnt offering, again, in my own strength. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. So David is just recognizing his need of the Lord to empower him and to enable him to speak his praises. I think of Paul also. He's asking for prayer. Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, he, the great, courageous warrior, then turns around and in verse 30 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. He's asking people to strive with him, effort, energy, you know, the expending of time, to strive with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. So Paul's praying for some things for himself, and he's asking for other people to join him and pray with him as well. Yeah, I mean, you're certainly right that a misunderstanding of God's sovereignty can impact our prayer. I mean, kind of the classic line is, well, if God's going to do this anyway, what's the point of praying? And the point of praying, at least, is we're commanded to pray. It's at least that. And then the theological reasoning, understanding that God ordinarily accomplishes his means through, I mean, he uses ordinary means of people petitioning his throne, of people doing the work, of meeting needs. You know, that's the, like, when there are needs in a church, God could spectacularly meet those needs, or he could spectacularly use deacons and congregational people to meet those needs. And so, yeah, there are times in which our bad theology makes us pray less, to be sure. I think God, you're right, God accomplishes his will with or without us. We are invited, however, to be in on the blessing of being a part of the working out of that will. And I think that's one of the great joys. You know, if you watch the Lord answer prayers and you're like, wow, that is what I prayed for. It is really a wonderful thing to see the Lord answer prayers that you have lifted before his throne. Sometimes it's surprising, but yeah. Bunyan talks about without the Spirit in our lives, we're hypocritical and cold. And so I think that's kind of a combination. I know, Micah, you talked about the affections of our heart, and sometimes it's our own hypocrisy that prevents us from wanting to pray, or we're praying like hypocrites. And then there's a reference there, and I'm just going to mention it, not turn to it. But it's in Luke 18, 11 and 12. You kind of know that's the Pharisee, and he's like, oh, I thank God that I'm not like that person, you know, in his prayer. What a wonderful irony of being exactly like that person. And then, of course, I've already mentioned that in John 16, Jesus actually calls the Spirit the Helper. In John 14, 26, we see that the Spirit gives us comfort and courage, is the language of that, to go to the Father. So let me turn. I'm going to look at page 36. Oh, that's not right. 32. Oh, good. And I want to read one more small quote here. Oh, the starting holes that the heart has in a time of prayer. You can also put in rabbit holes if you want. That might make more sense today. Oh, the rabbit holes that the heart has in times of prayer. No one knows how many byways the heart has. back lanes to slip away from the presence of God. And how much pride also, if enabled with expressions, how much hypocrisy, if before others. And how little conscience there is made of prayers between God and the soul in secret, unless the spirit of supplication be there to help. When the spirit gets into the heart, then there is prayer indeed, and not till then. I think that's just a beautiful example of how the Holy Spirit can help us in prayer. And as such, you know, that's, you know, there's wisdom in asking for the Holy Spirit to aid you as you pray, in making your prayers Trinitarian as well. So, Micah. Absolutely. I remember, and Lloyd, maybe you had a similar thought, you know, in the ordination, it's the idea of the ministry of the word and prayer. And you're like, wow, I'm being called and paid by a church to pray. I mean, that's one of the things that you're asking Lloyd to do for you, is to pray for you and myself as well. And so, yeah, it's a labor, and it requires intentionality and effort. And so, you know, I mean, there are things that we can do to help us in that. And at the bottom of your little handout, I've got the axe model. Some also call it the cross, the way, the prayer of the cross. And it's simply, you know, if you look at it like as a cross, it's up and down. So it starts with adoration. And then down, as in confession. So we're looking up, and then we're looking down as we confess. And then you're looking around you. What are things that I can thank the Lord for? What are things that I can bring before him, a request? So that's just the simple Acts model. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And sometimes you might find it helpful to break down your prayer into like time chunks, you know, where you might even just write the word acts down on a piece of paper and begin your prayer with just spending some time adoring the Lord. The Psalms are ready made for that. You know, if you're not sure how to do that, you can pretty much open to any of the Psalms and read in prayer, prayerfully read a few of those verses. And you're praising the Lord with his, you know, reading back to him his own words to you. And then if you don't have, if you can't think of what to confess, come talk to me. So, but, you know, confession is just the recognition that again, we're bringing this before our Lord, and we're acknowledging the fact that we're not coming before him in our own virtue, or that he's like required to attend to us because we're so righteous. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Lord, I'm righteous. You're going to have to do what I say. Confession is the reality that we are approaching as sinners saved by grace, and we're approaching at the invitation of our Father. And we recognize that there are times in which the sin in our own lives is kind of a burden and a barrier to a real vibrant relationship with the Lord. We're still sons and daughters. You're not going to undo that. But your ability to communicate with the one you love is affected by the sin in your life. And so we bring that before the Lord. Thanksgiving. That is just a great reminder to ourselves about how faithful God has already been. And it's also a great reminder to take our eyes off of ourselves and put them back on our Lord and just be thankful. I remember one year around Thanksgiving, you know, we've done little traditions where we cut up things like, you know, things of, you know, tomatoes and pumpkins and stuff like that. And then we write our things we're thankful for on them, and we create this, what's the word I'm looking for? A horn of plenty, if you will, with all of these thanksgivings. One year, one of the girls, maybe Susan, got that 10,000 something, some book, 10,000 something prayer of thanksgiving. And for about a month before Thanksgiving, there were all these little projects to answer about things we're thankful for. And I remember the closer we got to Thanksgiving, like, there's an awful lot to be thankful for. I just had lost track of that. And then supplication is, of course, this is where you're laying your requests out before the Lord. And, you know, and I think the prayer in the will of God, I think the Lord wants us to lay our heart's desire before him. And I think it's perfectly fine for us to say, Lord, this is what I think I want. I know that I need to want your will be done. This is what I honestly want. There's nothing wrong with being honest before the Lord and letting him just demonstrate his faithfulness above and beyond the laying out of our own desires. And that's a supplication. And we'll find that in this will help us as we pay attention to the things that we're asking for. Are they only for ourselves? Are they for others? Are they only for people's health, like physical health? Is that all we ever pray for, is that people will be healthier? So, or are we praying, if you look at the way Paul prays for people in his churches, I mean, we read one of them last week. He's praying for their spiritual well-being again and again. He's praying for their growth in grace. He's praying for their soft hearts. That's what that's what saturates his supplication. Praying for people that they might know. You know, whoever the unreached people groups are in our areas, right? In the places we live and work around us and around the world. He's praying that the gospel will break into those things. Praying that the Lord of harvest will raise up laborers. And then, who knows, we might find out that we ourselves are those laborers. And through that all of that, it's the Holy Spirit. If we attend to him who's leading us in that, giving us the strength and the words to pray. So, well, let me close in prayer. So I get a thumbs up. So Father, I do thank you and praise you for the fact that you assist us in prayer. Your Spirit, the helper, gives us courage so that we might in fact boldly approach your throne of grace. Because we don't approach it in our own strength, and we don't wear our own righteousness, but we approach it because of Christ's righteousness and at your invitation. Father, teach us to pray well, that our prayers would be saturated with the recognition of your glory and goodness, that we would be attentive to our own sin and the infirmities of our heart, that we would give you thanks and praise for your past faithfulness in our lives, and the abundance of your provision all around us. And Father, that we would then bring our requests before you. Just being honest about our needs, both personally and the needs that we see in the lives all around us. And Father, help us to shape our prayers into your will. And use us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.